So you see, this is how God was displaying his glory in the Old Testament, is there in the ark, upon the ark. But it was hidden, right? You couldn't go and you couldn't see his face. So let's just quickly read that verse, those verses. So firstly, I'm just going to briefly refer to Exodus 25. Exodus 25 is where Moses gets the instructions for the ark itself. And it says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. And again, my colleagues at the front here will tell you exactly how much 2 cubits and a half is. And a cubit and a half is breadth, and you'll make 2 cherubim of gold. See, that's the instruction. So you can carry on, you can read that for yourselves. Exodus 25, and there I will meet you. This is the important point, as he says, there I will meet you. He's speaking to Moses. There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will command, all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel, how by the clouds by day and the pillar of fire by night. There it is. There's God's glory in the Old Testament. God would meet the people there. But the high priest could only go in once a year with those special garments, and they had to wash. And there's a whole process. And they couldn't go in without the blood of sacrifice either. They had to sprinkle the blood 7 times on the altar as atonement for their sin and the sin of the people. Friends, the Old Testament is so rich in its description of how God presented himself to his people then. And overarching is his story of salvation. But then we come to Exodus 40. So turn with me to Exodus 40. I've got this up here on the screen as well. And it said, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And so the tent of meeting was the tabernacle that Ringo was referred to. The cloud would cover that, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and a fire by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. The people were conscious of God's presence through the pillar of fire and the cloud. As I said, these chapters are so rich. And then you move on through the Old Testament, start reading about the children of Israel going into the land, and they start settling, and then they want a king. You read about that in Samuel. And then God chooses his king, David. And he gives David a mission to bring the ark in. But David's not allowed to build the house because of his own personal sin. But it's his son Solomon who is then able to build the house for him. And he builds the temple. You hear about Solomon's temple. And if you read 2 Chronicles 5, I've got it up on the screen. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you read 2 Chronicles 5, where Solomon finally finishes the temple and he brings in this ark, he brings it in from another place. I love David's friend, Obed-Edom. Read about Obed-Edom. That's where the ark stayed for a while. And Obed-Edom was really blessed. Just love the name. But the point is, he was blessed because the ark was there. But then in Chronicles, you can read this, the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord into its place in the inner sanctuary. Just wonderful. Let me go right to the end. If we go to the next page, right to the end, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that his priests could not stand to minister because the cloud, the glory of the Lord, filled the house. And if you read it, there were unnumbered sacrifices. Matt leads us in worship. My goodness, Matt, can you imagine when you were singing with those in 2 Chronicles? The sound, the glorious sound of worship as the ark was placed into the temple and then the glory of the Lord arrived. That's how God displayed his glory in the Old Testament. But sadly, because of the sin of the people, you read again, in the prophets, Ezekiel 10 speaks about the glory of the Lord departing. The glory of the Lord departing from the house because of the sin of the people. and it goes up from the house. Many of you remember, but I want to share this word with you. Remember this word, the Shekinah glory. Think about it. It's the Shekinah glory. The glory of God departed from the house because of the sin of the people. The Shekinah glory. Let's not lose this teaching that we have from years past. So like the disaster of sin in Genesis 3, the consequences were sin and the banishment from the Garden of Eden. But the story gets better. And so now we come to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. We come to 1 Corinthians where we read a couple of weeks ago about the wisdom of God. And Paul writes there, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The cross is the power of God. The finished work of Jesus is the power of God to save us. In the Old Testament, we saw here that the tabernacle is where God would meet with his people. But in the New Testament, God presents himself to humanity in a new and more glorious way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 says this. I think I've got it. Hebrews 1, the writer of that letter says, "Long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." You see, God was speaking to the people through Moses and through the prophets, throughout the Old Testament. But then read this, verse 2, "But in these last days," that's our time. Not only 2,000 years ago, but it's our time. "In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." God is speaking to us through Jesus. Not only relevant 2,000 years ago, but it's relevant today. God, despite humanity continuing to sin and to rebel, presents himself to mankind because of his desire to have us in his presence. He says here, "Formerly he has spoken to the fathers and the prophets, but now by his Son." You know, every year at Christmas, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, don't we? We read Luke's gospel again and again, because it's great to read Luke's gospel again and again. We read the account of Mary, the miraculous conception of Jesus. Then we see what God has done to ensure that relationship with him is possible. So we see here the cross. We see the cross as the method by which God demonstrated his love and glory to mankind. We learned in 1 Corinthians 1, didn't we? By the foolishness of the gospel, that God was displaying his glory again. Paul says there that the word of the cross was folly to those who perish. It means for those who don't believe, it seems like foolishness. But those who do believe, the cross is God's power to salvation. And then we come to Matthew's gospel, or the gospel accounts, but Matthew in particular. When Jesus died on the cross, you read there that there was an earthquake. And we read that the temple, the curtain in the temple, was torn in two. So we saw that picture earlier. That temple was, I don't know how many meters high, but significantly high, and those curtains were significantly thick. They guarded the ark. And when Jesus died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit to his Father, there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple, that curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. Really important detail to understand and learn from, that it's the power of God to say, "I am no longer there." And when it was torn, the people would have seen that the space was empty. Remember Ezekiel? God's glory departed. At that time, you had the Babylonians and the Assyrians coming in, and Hezekiah foolishly showing the Babylonians all the gold. "Look what I've got," and then they come and steal it all. The ark was gone. The glory of God had departed. And so the temple was empty. Where was God? God was there on the cross. God was there on the cross, demonstrating his love to mankind in a way that had never been done before. And that's the contrast to the Old Testament. And so we come to our passage for today, 2 Corinthians 4. And I won't be long. 2 Corinthians 4 is a wonderful passage. Now, to give you some background and context, Paul has been under consistent pressure and, quite frankly, quite consistent attack from his opponents. And he's writing these letters to say that chapter 3, he speaks about the ministers of a new covenant, new way of God relating with men. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And then he comes to chapter 4, where he then says, "Therefore, by this ministry, by the mercy of God, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of glory, the ministry of the new covenant." This is what Paul has. Paul has this because Jesus had given it to him. And we'll come to that in a moment. And he speaks about not getting involved in underhanded ways and refusing to practice cunning and to tamper with God's word. What's changed in the world around us and sadly in the professing faith? But he would commend themselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he goes on to say, and even in verse 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. You see, Satan was hiding the gospel's glory from their hearts. He was covering their eyes. He was making them blind to see, and it's not a lot different today. Satan is blinding the eyes of men and women and children around us to not see the glory of the gospel. But Paul here carries on, and he goes on to say, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that we see here. Paul is telling us that God is coming, is presenting himself to mankind in an entirely different way, and that's through Christ, who is his image. In Jesus, everything that had been known in the Old Testament is superseded. No longer access to God behind the veil of the temple. But we have direct access to God through Jesus. You know, Paul is able to write this because of his own experience. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see three times Paul speaks about this. But chapter 26, I point you to chapter 26 of Acts, because that's the best one. That's the best one because he's mature. He's grown in his knowledge of God. He's had deep experience of suffering. And he's in front of King Agrippa and he says, "Agrippa, I want to tell you this." And he shares the story of the gospel. Shares the story of his salvation when the glorious Lord came and spoke to him directly. The brightness above the noonday sun came and then the voice out of the clouds says this. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because Paul had been chasing the church. He'd been killing the believers. And Paul was brought to his knees and found in Jesus his Savior. Paul was brought to his knees and found that Jesus was everything. Paul was so committed to his faith. But then he found the God of his faith in Jesus. And so through that direct experience of meeting Jesus, Paul's holding that in his heart when he writes to these Corinthians. That's in the background when he's appealing to them. And he speaks about the glory of God seen in Jesus Christ because he witnessed it himself. So he's holding that in his heart and mind as he proclaims the message of Jesus to the Corinthians. No longer was it God's glory seen as distance, but it was right in front of them in Jesus. He's saying that to know the glory of Christ is to encounter the life-transforming glory of God. So I want to invite the band up as we come to a close. Paul, in alluding to the power of God and, light shine out of darkness. That's a direct reference back to Genesis 1. That God who spoke and light became. God who spoke and light came out of darkness. It's the same God, but he is shone in our hearts. He's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He's pouring into your heart. That's what God is doing in the person of Jesus. That's the difference. You know, God sees the moral chaos around us. He sees the challenges that we face. I'm grateful for what Matt was saying earlier, that we can pray, we can ask. Psalm 121 is so rich in its language, and I'm sure we'll learn more about the Psalms starting on Thursday evening with John. I forgot that in the announcements. Thursday evening, be here. John's going to be teaching us about the Psalms. Jesus will transform your life. Because humanity's rebellion towards God is all around us, and even within our own hearts, isn't it? But what the glory of God has done in the cross of Jesus, where Jesus died, God stepped into full view. He's saying, and Paul is writing it by looking on the glory of the Lord Jesus and submitting to his word. God is shining into our hearts. Shining into our hearts, and as one of the commentators says, it removes the darkness of ignorance. It removes the guilt. It removes the fear. We stand in the presence of God free. How does that hymn go? I stand in the presence. Carry on. isn't that wonderful? I stand in the presence of God. And so this is the point where we particularly observe the sovereign power of God, the Creator. Satan, the petty tyrant, is only capable of removing sight. Look at this difference. Look at this contrast. Satan removes sight. What does God do? He gives you sight. Jesus gave that man sight, didn't he? You read of the examples of the blind man giving sight, being given sight by Jesus. Jesus gives you spiritual sight. Satan just takes everything away, but God gives and gives and gives. This is the God we have to do with. This is what's in the gospel, is that God is giving and giving and giving. And so as we close, we can see that in the Old Testament, just in the final page here, God demonstrated his glory, seen in the cloud and the pillar of fire. But in the New Testament, God declares his glory in Jesus. He has come so that we can behold him in a way that we can understand. God chose to break into the moral darkness of the world himself. In Jesus, and in order to break the power of Satan, the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. As Steve shared last week, it was there at the cross where Jesus suffered for our sin, and through the resurrection from the dead that Jesus broke the power of sin and death. And so it's through the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit that God is pouring out his light and his glory into our hearts as we trust in the Lord Jesus. Paul writes here that it's God who has said his glory would shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. As we trust in Jesus, the darkness that's in our hearts is entirely removed. Our sight is restored, our relationships with God is restored, and our future is certain. And that's the reality we have today, that God's certainty, as seen through the cross, remains. We can have direct access to God himself. Satan might be trying to blind you and tell you what we're saying is a false and this is a lie. Don't believe it. Read the scriptures for yourself. They are the witness. And the men and millions of men and women and children who've been transformed by Jesus will tell you the same, that he will transform your life. So have you received free gift of the gospel of this Jesus? We can turn to him in repentance and faith, and he'll heal our heart and our life. It's the best decision you can make. Don't delay. Don't delay because he's returning soon, and that's where the next part of the glory is, and we await it. Matthew 24 says, Jesus says this, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The next next time we see Jesus face to face, it will be seeing his glory and his majesty and his perfection and his wonder and his power. That's what we'll see. When he returns as a glorious and mighty Savior and a mighty King, he will judge the sinful world. He will banish Satan forever, and he will judge those who reject him. Any who do not accept him will be eternally separated. But God's and God separated from God, because hell is a real place. We do not want to be there. We want to be with him in glory, seeing his glory forever. And so that doesn't have to be your story, does it? If we one of the favorite older hymns, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, the purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let it be your story. And as we sing this next hymn, is anyone worthy? Is anyone able? Look at that. We'll come to the line where he says, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all of this? Yes, he is. So join me as we worship him.